off of just a little story. A guy dies and goes to heaven, and of course Peter meets him at the pearly gates. And Peter says, this is how it works. You need 100 points before you can get in. So I'm going to ask you a bunch of questions, and when we get to 100, you can cross over. And the guy says, okay, well, I was married to the same woman for 50 years. Peter says, nice, that's 3 points. Okay, well, I attended church all of my life and supported my ministry with all of my tithing and service. Peter says, excellent, 2 more points. And then the guy says, well, I started a soup kitchen in my city and I worked in a shelter with all my spare time for homeless veterans. Peter says, fantastic, that's 1 point. And then the guy says, 1 point? At this rate, all I can do to get to heaven is by the grace of God. Peter says, all right, finally, come on in. So it seemed funnier the first time I saw it, but I think you get the gist. One thing before, yeah, thank you. It's kind of a nit, but before we start, it was helpful to me anyhow. I'd like to share some things I ran across about the difference between grace and mercy. And they're very similar, but they are not the same. And as Chris reminded me the other day, all of these attributes of God that we've been talking about, we're talking about God, right, and his attributes, so they're not separate. They're all together. But still, there's a little distinction here that I think it was helpful to me anyhow that I'd like to share. Like mercy, grace flows from God's goodness. And Tozer, which is one of the authors that a book that Greg shared, made a distinction this way. Mercy is God's goodness confronting human guilt, whereas grace is God's goodness confronting human demerit. And that's kind of the, Tozer says that's more or less from God's perspective. But another way from a human point of view, he said, is that mercy is when God doesn't give us what we deserve. That's punishment. And that grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. That's a blessing. See that little nuance there? So the gift is free. It's a true blessing. We can't do anything for it. Mercy is the avoidance of punishment meted out by somebody else, particularly God. So God's justice declares the sinner guilty, but mercy holds back the judgment that we deserve. This kind of seems like an intellectual argument, maybe, but these two books that Greg shared, they each have a separate chapter on mercy and on grace, so I think it's kind of important. I read a lot of different sources for today, and one that I wrote across, we told the story of a British conference on comparative religions that brought in people from all over the world. And one of the things they were debating was what, if anything, is unique about our Christian faith related to all the other faiths, and we can think of many of them. Was it the idea that God became man, for example? The resurrection? Was it heaven, life after death, the eternal soul? Love for your neighbor, good works, care for the home or the homeless or the poor? Was it sin, hell, judgment? Any of those things, are those different in Christianity than in some other religion? And so this was going on, and all these theologians were debating, probably having fun, until C.S. Lewis, I think we're all familiar with his writings, wandered into the room. And Lewis, you might remember, was an atheist. And then agnostic, and finally came to Christianity later on in his life. And he was asked, as he came into the room, about the same question, what is unique about Christianity? And he immediately said, it's easy. Christianity is all about grace. And that made sense to me. That kind of, that's the one thing that we have going for us. And maybe jumping ahead a little bit, that's the most profound thing that is just throughout the last several weeks as I've been getting ready for talking today and sharing with you, this idea of grace as it leads to salvation for me is just an overwhelming. It's still, right up till this morning, is the most prevalent thought that I have in all of this. If you know me, you know that I'm not a Bible scholar and I have difficulty memorizing verses, and still, I took absolute delight in reading a number of verses, and this is my talk today. It's heavy with verses, so please bear with me as I share some of them because they meant a lot to me, and maybe they'll mean something to you as well. So to start with, I'd like to read from Ephesians chapter 2. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everybody else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he has raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward. It goes on in verse 9. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. So that's it. That's the whole concept of salvation to me. And I'm telling you, I just can't tell you how that made me feel. Grace is the only means of salvation. I got it. And thank God. So the other thing, interestingly, is talking about Old and New Testament, is that grace came from ancient beginnings through Christ Jesus, the eternal Son, who manifest on the cross Calvary. This is why Jesus was referred in Revelations as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, salvation was planned ahead of time, before Christ, from the beginning of time. And so it meant as much to Moses as it meant to us. And through all of time, and since God's timing is infinite, that says that it was always there. And it was always there for our taking. Saving grace operates through faith in Christ. It is the privilege only of those who have been born again. That's us Christians. But Tozer reminds us again that the measure of grace is given to everyone. If it weren't for grace, judgment would fall. He gives them a chance to repent, he being God. Lord, if you kept a record of our sins, who, O Lord, could ever survive? That's in Psalms, Old Testament. So the truth be told, really, Old Testament or New, your sin or mine, all sins are the same. And but for God's grace, through our faith, again, we have no shot at salvation. Again, please bear with me. I'll go quickly. There are just a couple of lines, but each of these, you'll see why in a minute. I'm going to read these verses. From Romans chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. In Ephesians chapter 2, God saved you by his grace when you believed, And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. John chapter 14, Jesus told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. John chapter 1, verse 12, but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. And John again, chapter 10, for my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. Titus, don't think of that book very often. I don't. He saved us, not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 3, for you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 5, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. And then in 2 Timothy, that is why I am suffering here in prison. But I am not ashamed of it, for I know the one in whom I trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted him until the day of his return. Hebrews chapter 7, therefore, he is able once and forever to save completely those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. Still Hebrews chapter 10, for God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. And in verse 14, for by that one offering he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. And then one of the best ones in Acts chapter 15, we believe that we are all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So putting this all together, and this is the big finale, it might read something like this. And I lifted this from Bible Church's website. Salvation is a free gift from God to people. The barrier between people and God, caused by sin, can never be repaired by human effort alone. The salvation of any individual is holy, work of God's grace, not human effort, and must be personally received through repentance and faith. Only by trusting in Jesus Christ as God's offer of forgiveness can people be saved from the consequence of sin. Eternal life begins the moment one receives Jesus Christ into their life by faith. All true believers can be secure in their salvation for eternity, for it is maintained by the grace and power of God. That is a very nice compilation of all the verses that I read. I thought so, anyway. So we have now maybe a little bit of an idea of grace, and I'd like to look at it just a little bit deeper. And first, has anyone heard the expression, better to ask for forgiveness rather than permission? Okay. So, at great personal risk, that some of you will think less of me than you already do, I'm going to share something. I have, my firm has a client, and it's been a client of the firm for probably 20 years. And when I first got there 5 years ago, this client, it was really underserved. And a lot of mistakes were made. And he's just the most generous, nicest, neediest, loving guy. I think of him as my godfather in many ways. And he took a liking to me. And because the bar was set so low, I have to say that many times, as recently as a couple of months ago, I've taken advantage of that. I really have. And I don't feel good about that. And in short, I've been banking on the grace from this guy, even though I don't deserve it. Yeah, I really don't deserve it. And so I need to do better. And I bring that up. You'll see that in a little bit. I hope you'll understand why I'm sharing that. But it's very troubling to me, and it's I really do hate to admit that. Back to the Bible. John chapter 1, 14 through 17. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before that.' He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth again came through Jesus Christ." So, as I mentioned earlier, some think about that last verse that Moses didn't know grace because Christ had not yet come, which, of course, is not true. Rather, we can understand this, I understand this now, that Jesus Christ is the channel of grace and truth, and has been since before the world was created. God has always been, and so his grace has always been with everyone. There's a familiar story everyone may recall about the woman that was about to be stoned for committing adultery. And Jesus extended grace after admonishing her accusers, if you remember, about to stone her. They had condemned her. And he told her, "Neither do I condemn you." Jesus said that to the woman. But what he said next, it's in John 8:11, if you want to look it up, is very important, and to my point earlier. Jesus said, "Go now and leave your life of sin." This is grace and truth. And this was, for me, a pretty good in-your-face teaching. So some people think that to show grace to someone, you have to ignore their sin, to look the other way. They think to extend grace means that you have to accept the sin and not say anything about it. And certainly you wouldn't penalize someone, because if you did, that wouldn't be showing grace, right? No, that's not right. Mike Casey has said many times, "Forgive the sinner, not the sin." And it's also been said that truth without grace is just judgment. But grace without truth is just deception. That kind of sums up what I'm saying here, that the truth is very important to the grace, especially as believers and among believers. We are to admonish one another in truth and in love. Paul said it this way in Romans, "Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" What did he say next? "By no means." That is to say, said another way, As long as I ask for forgiveness, I'm forgiven, right? So why not just keep on sinning, like with this client? I sin, I get forgiveness, I sin some more. So if I'm in Christ, then it's not a big deal, right? And I can just kind of take it easy. In fact, maybe I could think the more I sin, the more grace I get. And that's not what Paul was talking about, and that is certainly not any way to live our lives, as Paul would say, by no means. So the term, I ran across this almost everywhere for that, is cheap grace. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote about it, saying it this way: cheap grace is the deadly enemy of our church. The sacraments, the forgiveness of sin, and the consolations of religion are thrown away at cut prices. Grace without price, grace without cost. Through such grace, the world finds a cheap covering for its sins. No contrition is required, still less any real desire to be delivered from sin. Cheap grace means the justification of sin without the justification of the sinner. Cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, but real grace is costly. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. Above all, it is costly because it costs God the life of his Son. Cheap grace is Christianity without discipleship. And Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. And I can't add to that. So, in addition to this notion of salvation, this concept of, not notion, my renewed belief in a real palpable sense of our eternity and my salvation, I really sort of glommed on to, among everything else I could talk about in grace, this concept of cheap grace, because it really sort of resonated with me. So just spend a little bit of time on that. As followers of Jesus, grace is our richest blessing, as I said. Without that, we can't get to heaven. Grace compels you to trust others, compels you to trust Jesus, because you can't manage your sin by yourself, compels you, me, to forgive because we've been forgiven. That's hard. Grace compels you to accept others and not to judge them. Grace compels you to move toward the unlovable and not away. Grace compels you to sacrifice when you desire security. It compels you to love when your heart is hateful. Grace compels us to trust God when you are afraid and weak. The amazing thing about grace is God is not three strikes and you're out. You get, I get, as many trips to the plate as we need forever and ever if we just have faith and claim that promise. But we have to claim it. That's our choice. There is one thing that God's amazing grace does not cover, and that's this cheap grace that I was talking about. The consequences of intentional sin. Paul makes it crystal clear in Galatians. He says, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. That's in the sixth chapter. For me, it's the height of hypocrisy, and I think the only thing that kind of keeps me getting back, however at heart, you know, whatever the detours to the straight path, is to see believers kind of sort of nonchalantly walk through life in ways that are just blatantly against God's will. And with the fallback saying, I'm covered by grace. No big deal. This also, for me, is the definition of cheap grace. But grace should not and cannot ever be viewed as a cheap gift. It cost Jesus everything. And I just have this image of looking up on the cross. I don't think I'd do that for anybody. I certainly wouldn't do it for everybody. And so, to me, there's nothing cheap about that. His suffering was for our sin, for my sin. So the misuse of grace in this way, to me, is just black and white, plain and simple, not the way that we should walk in our Christian faith. Grace is the only cure for sin, and it should never, ever be the excuse for sin. Again, quoting from Paul, sin will have no mastery over you because you were not under the law, but under grace. Thank God. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Absolutely not. Boom, boom. So that's in Romans chapter 6, 14 and 15. Clearly, Paul is appalled by the idea that we should even consider using Jesus' gift for the unmerited grace as cover for whatever our devious deeds are. Some guy that I've never heard of, Frederick William Faber, said it this way: God does not save us by grace so that we may live in disgrace. Grace will provide forgiveness for sin, but not the escape from its consequences. Think of David. The point is that we can't rationalize sin by saying that we're covered. That is just a lie by Satan. Grace is costly. Grace was painful for God the Father to implement. If you're tempted, or if I'm tempted to abuse that grace, perhaps we should take another look at it and just consider the costs that are involved there. Grace does cover everything except the pain that's left behind when we're selfish, deliberate, no better, and act with intention. So how can we apply this in our daily lives? C.S. Lewis, again, once said that everyone thinks forgiveness is a wonderful idea until they have someone to forgive. So if I take forgiveness out of that and substitute grace, you might say everybody thinks grace is a wonderful idea until they are faced with a situation that calls for it to be applied, like Greg asked us to earlier today. So as I mentioned earlier, grace is that which is freely given, totally undeserved, receiving what we don't deserve, not receiving what we do. So without question, grace is a choice when dealing with each other, a decision made in reaction to whatever the situation is with one another that creates either one of two reactions, graciousness or harsh judgment, hopefully the former. So, for example, I walk into the supermarket and I see a woman that is 350 pounds in the yogurt section and reaching for the 80-calorie yogurt light. I might say to myself, what in the world is that lady doing here? She has no business being in a supermarket. That would be bad. That would be harsh judgment. Or I might say, good for her. Today she started and she's dieting and she's taking seriously her nutrition. And I'm sure I'm going to encourage her to lose weight. Or if you don't like that one and you're kind of dialed into politics, how about the politician that was caught with his pants down and messing around? Big to-do in Fox News or CNN or whatever your favorite is. Until you consider, what if all of my private sins were suddenly made public? would I be forced to resign? Would I be forced to stop coming here, to check out? So maybe gluttony or lust aren't your blind spots. Maybe it's greed or pride or envy. Whichever, think about how grace, the one that we can give, like we hopefully have chosen to receive, can change that situation and how we feel about one another. As it says in the Bible, who among us would dare to cast the first stone, getting back to the adulterer? It's not as a means to excuse sin or even to respond passively to sin. The choice for grace is more relational. It's the understanding that we've never met anybody whose sin was greater than ours. And we all need grace from one another, and most importantly, the grace of God. So the grace, the choice that we have for grace is really going past creation and even Jesus' suffering, that, as I said earlier, to our redemption, the salvation that we're promised if we accept the grace and believe in Jesus Christ. Christ didn't just talk about that. That's really how he lived. And he showed his love. And what a wonderful example. It's the only example. So Jesus saw a serial adulterer and made him an evangelist. And Jesus, time after time, exhibited not only his forgiveness, but his grace over and over again. It's impossible to read the Bible and not discover that. Max Lucado, I think that's how you pronounce his name, said, I've never been surprised by God's judgment, but I am still stunned by his grace. Judgment is mine, saith the Lord. Lowell, I wrote this down a couple weeks ago. You said, we should strive to be a conduit of his grace. He wants to pour it through us. So if a fellow believer repents, can you accept him, them, her? If God can forgive me, why can't I forgive the mistakes of others? And if God is gracious towards me, shouldn't I then give grace to others? Lol. Shouldn't I be a conduit of his grace? Yep. So thank you for that. That was pretty prophetic of you. So that's all I have. I do have some questions. I'll bring those around. Let me conclude with a short prayer and a little quote again from Tozer. The prayer is from the book of Numbers. Father, we pray for all of us that thou wilt sweep away our self-righteousness, even any little ragged traces of self-righteousness that may be left. Save us from ourselves. Let grace abound from Calvary and teach us that it is not by grace and something else, but by grace alone, thy goodness, thy kindness in Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show his favor and give you his peace. We ask all of this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.